Would you please be seated? Firstly, may I just say what a joy it is to be back with you again. I think I was last here to conduct a service in the last vacancy. I think it's probably that long ago. So it's really great to be back with you here in Ducklington. Not far, although I know that the A40 is a wide road and that life here is very different from the other side of the A40. But it's a real joy to be able to share with you today and to be with you again at this time. And I do hope, if I don't say anything too terrible, that I'll be able to come again during this vacancy and be alongside you at this time. So may my words be faithful to the written word, and may the written word lead us to the living word, Jesus the Lord. Amen. I want to begin by commending you for taking Safeguarding Sunday so seriously, and just to recognise quite how vital that is, that we are a church which prizes safeguarding, which cares for our young children and cares for vulnerable adults. Sometimes people say, well, why do we have to do that? Why do we have to bother with all those forms, with all those learnings, with all that teaching, with all of the rigmarole and faff of it all? And as we've heard, it's about being kind with one another. It's about caring and looking after those who perhaps are more vulnerable than others, and showing God's love to all people. And the basic reason is also that when we get it wrong, how much we all suffer. If any of you have been reading the news recently, you will know from the recent revelations of the Roman Catholic Church in France quite how devastating it can be when we get things wrong. And closer to home, realistically, there will be within us people who describe themselves as survivors or victims, and others who are perpetrators of things which we now regret. It is a sad reality. It is an indictment of us all and our society. And yet, God still loves us, each one of us, and that comes through very clearly in our readings. So if we turn to Amos to begin with, Amos is one of my favourite books in the Old Testament. He's a rip-roaring prophet, he has a great message, and he was clearly quite a character. He didn't want to be a prophet. Not many people do, if we're honest. It's not a particularly comfortable thing to be asked. And he tries to avoid it, but he realises God's call is on his life, and he speaks that truth in love. And what we hear again and again through the message which Amos brings us is that we are to turn to God, we are to seek justice and righteousness, and that we are to turn away from things which are not of God. He had a particular concern for those who mistreated the poor, those who wanted to try to rip people off and make some money out of them. He didn't have much time for that, and he confronted them very much head on with that. So in our reading from verse 14, seek good and not evil that you may live. Seek good and not evil that you may live, so that God may be with you. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. The message comes across very clearly that we are to seek the good, that we are to love the good. We're not to seek evil. Indeed, we are to hate evil. What might that look like in your context, in your life? In what ways might those words speak to your heart this morning? That you are called by God to seek good and not evil. Indeed, to hate evil and to love good. Perhaps for some of you there's something which is very clear. For others, it will be much more murky and hard to apply into our lives. I think a different lens comes when we consider our gospel passage, when we look at Mark chapter 10. We see Jesus who's going out on a journey, so he's about to set out, and then somebody runs up and interrupts him. How often we see that within the gospels. And says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What are the things I need to do to get to where I want to go? There's then that slightly confusing sense of the encounter with Jesus about don't call me good, no one is good but God. What a different understanding we have here of Jesus from if you were to look at John's gospel, where we see John again and again have Jesus say, I and the Father are one, I am in the Father and the Father is in me, and we see them meshed together, whereas here Jesus is separating himself away from God and saying God alone is good. And then referring the young man to the Ten Commandments, known by us all, I'm sure, and so well known there. And pointing to that, saying the commandments of what he should do, and the young man says, yes, I know that. I have kept these since my youth. Matthew, of course, in his account of this, has this person as a young man, so we tend to think of him as a young man. But Mark doesn't have that. He suggests this might be an older person. I've kept all of these since my youth. I've followed the commandments. I've sought what is good. I've hated evil. And I've done what I believe is right. Jesus then, and this is the heart of the passage for me, in chapter 21, Jesus looks at him and loves him. Jesus looks at him and Jesus loves him. And for each one of us, whatever our story, Jesus does that. Jesus looks at us and Jesus loves us. No matter where we've gone wrong in our lives, no matter the things that we regret, the wishes we have that things were different, the things that we might have suffered, Jesus looks at us and Jesus loves us. And from that place of looking, seeing, and loving, Jesus goes on to say to that person, you lack one thing. Go and sell everything that you own and give your money to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. Now, through the ages of history, Christians have interpreted this in different ways. There are those who say that this is a general thing, and that this applies to everybody. And that all Christians should kind of live in an Acts 2 kind of way, where people pool together their resources and hold everything in common. There are others who say that Jesus is looking at this person as an individual and realizing what is the one thing which is holding him back, and that we can't correlate that to the whole Christian community, and that we have to say this is a specific thing to a particular context. You'll have your particular view as to which you think of those. I tend towards the second, in that I'm not convinced that we're all called to sell everything that we own and give our money away. I think this was a particular context which Jesus is probably speaking into. But the important thing is that Jesus knew what held this individual back from following him more fully. And he encourages that person to remove that thing which is separating him from God, to address that, and then to come and follow him. So for some of us, it will be this. It will be money in our lives, which is the big thing. We want to follow the commandments of God. We want to do right. We want to live a good life. But when it comes to actually enabling God to get his hands on some of our cash, we're like, oh, not that bit, God. Can't have that bit, and hold it back. For others of us, I suspect there'll be other things which hold us back, which keep us from following God more fully in our lives. And today, we are asked to question what those things might be in our lives. What's the thing in your life that you want to hold on to keep for yourself, not to actually hand over and trust to God, but really just to keep for yourself? And Jesus asks each one of us to examine our heart, to think what is the thing which we keep back from offering to God. And that, for each one of us, will be the one thing perhaps that we lack, that we need to address in our lives before we can more fully then follow Jesus. This young man, when he heard this, we're told he was shocked and he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Shocked and grieving. The language is very strong. Shocked and grieving. And the reality of why that is that God knows the very depths of our hearts. There's nothing in our hearts which God doesn't know. And so God is insightful as to what it is which we hold on to, even if we like to run away from that ourselves, God knows that. And there's nothing that we can hide from God. The great news is that, as a very wise priest once said to me, there is nothing that you could do that would make God love you more, and there is nothing that you could do that would make God love you less. Because the reality is that God's love is perfect love, a perfect love which casts out fear, and we can't improve it, and we can't lessen it. God's love is just there. Jesus looked at the man and loved him. Jesus looks at you and loves you. With all our weaknesses, with all our frailties, even into that space, the love of God comes. A perfect love which casts out fear. Love is God, and God is love. So today, as we give thanks for the safeguarding ministry of our churches, we give thanks to God for those who work in safeguarding. We recognise the vital way in which that keeps people safe, the way that it expresses kindness, that it cares for those most in need. We lament and we grieve over those times when we get it wrong. And we know that in every situation, God looks on each one of us with a deep and abiding love. This week, may you know that love more fully in your lives. And maybe you can be brave and think, what is the thing that you hold back from God? And hand that to God in love, knowing that you will indeed have treasure in heaven. Amen.